Well, the world is full of people who think they know what they need. And then there are many in the world who think they know what you need. And they may come across with a question like this. You know what you need is, fill in the blank. Maybe you have met some people like this. Maybe you are people like this. We probably all have words of advice for others from time to time. I like to work on cars, among other things, when I have time. It's fun to work with my hands, fun to think about what the problem may be and how it may be solved. And sometimes I'm right, and sometimes I'm wrong, and sometimes I work myself into a corner and need help. It is not uncommon in a garage others to gather around and watch the work being done. And sometimes advice flows freely. Maybe the advice is good, maybe it's not. But there are times where someone may, from the peanut gallery, say, well, you know what you need? It's just a bigger wrench. Then you could get that thing turned, and then we'd be on our way. Yeah, sometimes this is true, sometimes it's not. You know what you need. If you're a motorhead, it's, of course, more horsepower. That'll solve everything, right? Or a bigger tool. Or more tools. This is garage logic anyway, and you may partake in this logic or not, but you have these questions asked of you. You know what you need. Rafe turned 5 years old this last week, and he got a few things from his grandparents in the mail, and he got a package that was well wrapped, and we opened the outer envelope, and inside was another wrapped package. And Aaron wasn't home at the time, so I said to Rafe, we'll wait to open this until Mama comes home. And this was kind of hard for him, but he said, okay. So I put the package up on the table. And of course, during the course of the day, the package would come out. Well, yeah, and you know, Rafe finally was resigned to the fact that he's going to have to wait, but his little brother Josiah wasn't. So Josiah would take the package and carry it around and say, Rafe, I think you should open this. And then eventually, when no one was looking, Solveig, who's 1.5, found the package and didn't ask, just opened it up and came running with a little bag of Legos, which was one of the birthday gifts for Rafe, to me. Big smile on her face, very proud of her work. And from then on, Josiah, who still wanted to play with these toys, would say to Rafe, you know what you need? To open this package. Rafe, let's open this. Well, Rafe, you could take this to bed with you to nap, and you could sleep with it, and then afterwards, we could play with these Legos. Well, we did wait till Mama came home, and the Legos were well played with and continue to be. But little Josiah, he thought he knew exactly what Rafe needed, because, of course, would help him as well. We have all sorts of things that we think we need, or others tell us we need. In this season of midterm elections, you've probably had a number of ads telling you what you need. And you may agree with some of them, and you may disagree with some of them. That's okay. But they are letting you know this is what you need. Or maybe just peace in the world is what you need. Or just peace in your family, or a mate, or a car. Or maybe you've been thinking we could hold off on snow until about December. That sounds pretty good. You know, there are all sorts of things that others may tell us that we need, and some may be wise things and some may not be wise. But just one thing is truly needful. Scripture has this message for us, and now this one thing has come for you. It is the person and it is the promise of Jesus Christ who does this, forgives you. And heals you, and raises you from the grave, and then gives to you eternal life. You know what you need? It's forgiveness. And now he has brought it to you. Now it is yours. Amen. We heard today about another, great hero of the faith, David, and he had some ideas about what God needed. Israel wanted a king. And we heard last week about how Hannah, who had no children, finally gave birth to a boy, and his name was Samuel. Samuel became the mouthpiece of God for Israel. And Israel came to Samuel and said, "We know what we need. It's a king. Because all the other kids in the neighborhood have kings, and we want one too." And Samuel said, "No, you don't want a king. A king will just enslave your children. A king will be misery for you." But Israel said, "No, this is what we want." And so Samuel said, "Okay." And Saul became the king of Israel. And Saul had some good days and he had some bad days. But finally, Saul was rejected by God. And the one who came after him, as you know, was David. David, this little boy who was, when Samuel came looking for a replacement king, David was just in the field tending the sheep. And Samuel finally saw him and said, "This is the one." And David grew up, took care of Saul, actually helped him. And finally Saul died, and David became king of Israel. And David was a man after God's own heart, Scripture tells us. God went before David, gave him victory, gave him wisdom. But David was also just a man, which means he was sinful. And so, while we just get this little sliver of David's life in the narrative lectionary this year, just this little story, there are all sorts of stories about David's victories and his failings. But here today, we hear about how David, a man of great success, thanks to God, looks at himself, at his house, which was made of cedar, a great luxury. And if you go to Menards today and price cedar, especially clear cedar without any knots, you know, this is still an expensive wood. David says, "I live in a house of cedar, but God just lives in a tent. I think I will make a house for God." That sounds like a great idea. Who would disagree with this? And Nathan, David's friend and David's preacher, says, "Okay, you go for it, David." But that night, God comes to Nathan and says, "You tell David this. I've been living in a tent for generations, and it is just fine for me. David thinks he will make me a house. Well, I will make a house for him. You tell him that. Because I brought him up out of the field. I've given him victory, protected him, made him the king of my country. And I will make a house and a kingdom that will last forever. And he will be my son." And so David gets this promise through Nathan. One of the great promises of the Bible. We heard it earlier, some weeks ago, given to Abraham. "I will make you a great nation. I will make your descendants more numerous than the stars." And we've seen this promise continue through the Old Testament story, through the patriarchs, through Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, through the Exodus, through Moses and the Passover, through Hannah and Samuel last week, and now to David. This promise continues, and Jesus and God gives it a point, saying, "He will be my son." Well, David said to God, "You know what you need is a house." God said to David, "I know what I need, and I know what you need, and I'm giving it to you." And so David's idea, which was a great one, was this big. God's idea was much, much bigger. And thanks be to God that it was, because God's idea now touches your life, whereas David's, I suspect, would have come and gone. So we hear the word in the Gospel of Luke, which has a very nice connection. We get mid-conversation between the angel of God and Mary. And it sounds like we're almost at Christmas, and we have a little ways to go, of course, if you look at the calendar. But liturgically, today, we can visit Christmas. The angel says to Mary, "Don't be afraid, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." God came to David and said, "I will make of you a house." And God came to Mary through the angel and said, you will have a son, and he will be great, and he will be the Most High. God has a way of becoming the subject of the verb. This is a bit of grammar, and this is what God does. He becomes the subject of our verbs. This is what he wants to do in your life as well. You know, when we hear political ads, we hear a lot of sentences with subjects and verbs. The subject is often about what someone has done or hasn't done. But now in the kingdom of God, God becomes the subject. While we want to list a lot of our own accomplishments, God finally says, no, I will do this for you and through you. And we become God's objects. This is exactly how God wants it. We also learn something about the church, not just from the Sunday school rhyme about this is the church and this is the steeple. Though that was a not bad theology, the reformers go a step further and say, what is the true church? It's not just a building, and it's not even just a gathering of people in general. But in the Augsburg Confession, we learn that the church is where the word of God is preached and the sacraments given. That is where baptism happens and where the Lord's Supper is shared. And why is this? It is because here, God is becoming the subject of your verbs. He is making you what he wants, which is holy and perfect, which is forgiven sinners. God is doing something. He has made a house for you. And it's not just the building. It is a place where you hear his word and are claimed. You know what you need. It is exactly this. Christ has come for you. And while we have dreams in our lives, and I think this is awesome, I have dreams for my life as well, and for my kids, and for my family, and for you, for this congregation. God's will is bigger than these. I said, go out and chase those dreams, but know that God has something even better. He did for David, and he does for you. And now it comes. In the name of the one whose kingdom will last forever, you have a place in it. You have a place in this kingdom. By the forgiveness of Christ, you will be raised from the dead, and you too will have life everlasting. This is his house for you. And I'm happy to open the door. I'm happy to run around in this house with you. Amen. I invite you to stand as you are able as we sing our hymn of the day.